Well, good morning, everyone. Hopefully everybody got enough to eat this week. And I guess that what our eating holidays have started, like last Sunday with our church thing, and I guess we don't stop till after Christmas, huh? After New Year's. And then everybody will go on a diet in January, right? I'm trying not to get on that train. I really am not. I don't want to be on it. Anyway, it's good to be in the Lord's house this morning. It's good to see you guys. We still have a lot of people that are traveling and that kind of thing, and I'm glad that everybody that's here today was able to make it. My sermon is actually called Constant Church in an Inconstant World. Constant Church in an Inconstant World. And just to start off with, what I want to say is this. I don't know about everybody else. Like my sister, she is going to retire. Her and her husband are going to retire in Florida. And everybody goes, ooh, Florida, that's a nice place to retire. But I don't know. I'm thinking about the hurricanes and those kind of things. And I just don't know if I want to have a house where hurricanes blow through all the time. One of the things that happens is when the hurricanes come, you see them boarding up their windows and boarding up their doors and putting the sandbags out there for the flooding and that kind of thing. And I just think living in West Texas, just trying to worry about what to do in a hailstorm is enough, don't you? That's for sure. Where to park our cars during a hailstorm is enough work, much less getting ready for a hurricane. But you know, that's the reason why I mention that is, as a church, we have to get ready. We have to get ready for the different storms that come through life and what we're doing. And so that's what we're talking about, being a constant church in an inconstant world, that's for sure. Now, we enjoy fellowship. All of us enjoy fellowship. We advance the gospel. We stand against opposition, and there is opposition. And that's what I will say is, there is opposition to us each and every day. We face opposition as Christians, and we certainly face opposition as a church, as we get the gospel out. If we are people that get the gospel out, if we're advancing the gospel, we should expect opposition. Amen? I mean, that's just something that we should be expecting. Now, to start off with, and I will be preaching today, as I'll be continuing in Philippians chapter 1. But before I get to Philippians chapter 1, I want to read to you Jude chapter 3, or not chapter 3, but verse 3, Jude 3. And I want you to listen to this, because this has a lot to do with this message this morning. Jude 3 says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." So Jude is telling us that we should be contending for the faith as Christians. That's something that we're to be doing. And as a church, we are contending for the faith. We are actually, every day that we live our lives, we're actually making sure that the faith of Jesus Christ is out there. Now, let me just say this. We have a faith that is alive. And one of the things that I was talking to somebody this last week here in a conversation that I was having, we were talking about faith and how faith is something that as a Christian is given to us. As a matter of fact, before we're saved, we're actually given a measure of faith to be able to even trust Jesus Christ. A lot of people like to look at faith like, man, it's something that I'm working on and that kind of thing. But really, God gives each and every one of us a measure of faith. And so we have a faith that's alive. We have a faith that's alive. And Jude is telling us that we need to contend. We need to contend for the faith. It's something that we've got to, I'll use the expression, we have to fight for. We have to fight for the faith of Jesus Christ. It's something that we're to deliver. If you just say that I have faith and I've been given faith, then it should be something that you are contending for. Not just having faith, but actually delivering faith to other people. Amen? We as a church, our job is to be taking our faith out to a lost and dying world, that's for sure. Now, let me ask you this question. And this is probably everybody on this question here, but have you ever watched somebody else's kids? Have you ever watched somebody else's pet, you know, somebody else's dog or something like that? It can be nerve-wracking, can it? I mean, because we don't want anything to happen, so we look out for that pet and everything very carefully. We have, like, the President of the United States has a Secret Service that protects the President, makes sure that nothing happens to the President. That's for sure. And so we see that happening. And when we're contending for the faith, The Bible's telling us that we are preserving that faith. We are actually guarding that faith. We're taking the faith out, and it's our job like a Secret Service agent to make sure that faith stays true to the Word of God. Amen? 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you're taking notes this morning, put in your notes 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Listen to what 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says. It says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared." Now this verse here is kind of setting up what Paul is talking to us about in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. The first thing that we see here is he says that some will depart from the faith in the last times. I believe that we are in the last times, and I think everybody in here would agree that we're in the last times. Amen? We certainly are in the last times, at least, man, as bad as it's getting, I hope so. I hope so. And the thing is, when I say I hope so, there's a lot of people that we need to reach. We need to be contending for the faith. And so when we look at this here, it says a lot will depart from it. Well, this word depart, when you look at the Greek, that means the meaning on this word depart, it means to set sail, to leave the port. And so what Paul was saying to Timothy, he said, in the end times, there's a lot of people that will actually leave the port. They will set sail away from faith. They will actually sail away from it. And then when we look at faith, faith is the thing that gives us assurance of our salvation. It's our guarantee. God gives us that measure of faith, and He lives in us, and that's our guarantee. That's the thing that makes us feel so sure. So think about that statement for a moment. Paul is saying that in the end times, there's a lot of people that will walk away, that will leave the port away from the thing that would give them assurance. Now, that doesn't make any sense to me. I don't know about you, but why in the world would you leave a sure thing? Why would you leave the good thing and go off with it? But it tells us in the end times, this is going to be happening. But it says it's because of the influence of, do you see it? Deceitful spirits. When we look at this here, it says deceitful spirits and teaching of demons. Now, I know that this sounds crazy to a lot of people, but we are in a supernatural warfare. So when we're contending for the faith as a church, there's actually opposition against us. And it's important that we understand that there is opposition out there. It's not just like, gosh, they just won't listen to me. They just won't listen to me when we talk to some people that are going with the sway of the deceitful spirits out there. We just think, ah, man, there's more to it than that. There's actually a warfare going on out there. And so when the Bible tells us that we're to be contending for the faith, we better understand that we're up against it and we are fighting, and we fight with God's power working in us. And we are in a warfare. And so if we are in the end times and we believe that we are, then we need to know that we are to be contending with everything that we have as far as getting the gospel out. Now, not only that, but you also see that it says that the consciences are seared of those people. The conscience of the people that have the deceitful spirits are seared. There is a group of people out there that literally that we go up against. They have a seared conscience. They don't care. They don't care. A lot of people might think that they're making an intellectual decision to not follow Christ, to not have this faith, but the Bible's telling us that there is a searing of the conscience. When people turn away from God and they continue to turn away and they continue to turn away and continue to turn away, their consciences are seared. It's a supernatural thing. And those are the people that are influencing the others. So what I'm saying is there's that influence out there that's occurring from the people that from the other side. Their influence is out there. So here's my question. Is our influence out there, the influence that's contending for the faith? And what Paul is telling the church at Philippi in chapter 1, verses 27 through 30, is that we've got to be contending for the faith because of the fact that there is opposition out there. That's for sure. Now that leads to my first point this morning. And my first point this morning is steadfast people. We need to be steadfast people in steadfast churches. And this is where I'll start in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Listen to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. It says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Now let's just look at some of the word usages in this verse here for a moment, because it tells us a lot about what Paul's getting at. The first thing that we see here is he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we look at this term, manner of life, and maybe if you're looking in the King James this morning, you see your manner of conversation, let your conversation. It's the way that we live. When it says conversation, it's talking about the manner of life, the way that we go about our lives. And he's saying that our manner of life should be pointing towards Jesus Christ. He's telling the church at Philippi, he said, and we've got to remember this, that the context of these verses is that Paul is talking not just to a person, he's talking to a group of people, a church. And he's telling this church that there is a particular lifestyle, and shall I say, he's talking to an entire church. And we as an entire church, we look at this and we see that our manner of conversation, the way that we go about our life, should be pointing towards Jesus Christ. When people look at Alamo Heights Baptist Church, they should see a group of people that are, the way that we live, is pointing others towards Jesus Christ. Why? Because we are contending for the faith. And that's the job of a church to be able to do. Now, when we talk about a church, we're talking about a group of people. So I am talking to individuals and individuals collectively as a church. Excuse me. Now, here's some action words that we see in this verse here. And I want to point out, and maybe you want to put some of these in your notes this morning, these action words or action phrases. One of them is, he says, that we are to be standing, we are to be standing firm. And so we see that Paul is saying that part of a church's job is to be standing firm. So here we are as a church at Alamo Heights Baptist Church. We've got a job to do. We're to be standing firm. We're to be standing firm in the faith of Jesus Christ. And here's another one. In one spirit. Standing firm is a big deal. But standing firm in one spirit is an even bigger deal. And when you look at this here, it's saying that a church is actually standing firm, but we're doing it collectively as in one spirit, in the truth of God's Spirit. If we're to say we're going in two or three spirits, that means we're going in two or three different directions. But Paul's telling the church at Philippi, church, you need to be going in one direction, and that one direction is towards the guiding of the Holy Spirit through God's Word. Amen? And so we see standing firm in one spirit, and see it here, is, he says, with one mind. A church's job, as hard as this is to say, a church's job is to be in one spirit and one mind, and that one spirit and one mind is through the truth of God's Word. Amen? And then look at the last one there, one of the last action words that we see. He's saying that we are to be striving, that we're to be striving for the gospel. We're to be standing firm and striving side by side. We hear the word striving and we hear the word church, and striving and church together, a lot of people think striving's got to mean that there's struggles going between people. But he says striving side by side. That means it's work. It's work. A church that God puts together, we are working. It's an all-out effort that we're doing. And he's saying striving side by side. If I say I went to work today, I might not have worked very hard if I went to work. But if I said, man, I strove all day long. I mean, I was just striving to get my job done, then what would you think? You'd think, man, Brother Robert's telling us a sad story. He's telling us, or he's trying to convince us, maybe he's even fibbing to us, that he worked really hard that day. But it's saying here that we're to be striving. And so these are action words that we have here, and it says in one spirit. The spirit that guides a local New Testament church, brothers and sisters, is through the Word of God, led by God's Spirit. And we're to be in one spirit. One of the things that the conversations that I had this week also with some people is the fact that everybody, it seems like everybody in our society today, really their strife comes from being in a church. People don't want to go to a church. They don't want to be a part of the church. People want to be left alone. And what I want to tell you is that's probably got a lot to do with what he's talking about in 1 Timothy, where he says, in latter times, people will depart from the faith. As we get further and further and further down the road and closer to the coming of Jesus Christ, there is a falling away that happens, and people are like, man, I don't know if I want to go to church. Because really, obviously, human beings, if we were in Facebook or Twitter or any of those things, we know how contentious people can be. Like, for example, I go on a Razorback football page and we talk about the game, and I give my opinion about a game, and the next thing you know, somebody's telling me how stupid I am. Or somebody's saying, hey, why don't we just hire you to be the coach? Well, for $5 million a year, I'd consider it, you know? I surely could at least last long enough to get a payoff, right? But anyhow, people are actually nasty these days. And so one of the opportunities that we have, brothers and sisters, as a church, is to come together, to actually contend for the faith, to get together and be this church family that God's wanting us to be at. And rather than saying, I'm going to back off from it, embrace it and go for it and let God's Spirit change us. Let Him change us. That's the problem, is we have a lot of people these days that they don't want to give God control. And if they give God control, it may mean that we get along and we're actually doing something. And it may mean that we lead some people to Christ, brothers and sisters. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, in these times here, stand firm in one spirit, in one mind, striving together to get the job done. Contend for the faith. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, if you want to put that in your notes today, Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, a prisoner, Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So the job of a Christian and the job of a church is to walk worthy of the calling that we have been called for. Do you know that when we became a Christian, that we had a calling? And our calling is to be contending for the faith, and we're to be doing it collectively as a church and singularly as individuals. I know you're sitting there and saying, man, I just want to go to church every once in a while and that kind of thing and call it a day. That's part of the problem. And I'm not meaning that in an ugly way. I'm just saying that's what people are wanting these days. And Paul is talking to a church and he's going, but if we do that, then we don't change the world. And the opposition that we're up against is winning. And we don't want them to win. We want to reach every soul for Jesus Christ, don't we? I mean, think about it. Think about your lost friends. Think about your lost neighbors. Think about the lost people that we know, the lost family members that we have. We've got to reach them. And that's what churches are for, isn't it? So we have a call and we need to walk accordingly. So my first point was being steadfast people and steadfast churches. My second point is I want to talk a little bit more about what this means as a church for us to be striving together, to be striving together. The word striving means from labor till exhaustion. From labor till exhaustion. That means what he's telling the church here is there's work to be done. And a lot of people don't look at church that way. They look at it just as something that we do on Sunday and everything. But when we talk about being a church and the vision that we have at this church, we talk about that part of our vision is fellowship, right? And fellowship is us being in constant relationship with God and relationship with each other and God in us, in that circle. And so that fellowship that we have is part of the job, the striving that we have to do. And then another one is discipleship. Can I just tell you that there is a big misconception going on these days about where we are to get our discipleship from and where we should not be getting our discipleship from? The discipleship happens in a local New Testament church, according to the Word of God. That's a big part of what a church is there for. And then we also worship together. This is what he's talking about as far as the conversation is concerned, our manner of life. The manner of life that we have is as we grow together, we start going together in that one direction. And that's why he talks about this labor that we do is to be side by side in one spirit. Let me repeat that. Side by side. One spirit. Think about that one for a moment. That is one of the, I've always said, and I maybe need to keep quit saying it, but I'm going to say it again. One of the strangest things that struck me about Jesus actually establishing local churches for us to be able to get this job done is I always say to myself, man, when you get a group of people together, it's hard to get a group of people going in one direction, side by side, in one spirit, and that being according to the Word of God. Am I okay in saying that? I mean, that's one of the hardest parts of it. But you know what? Here's the hard part, is when we do it in our own flesh. The easy part is whenever we let God's Word control us and that we have God's Spirit in us and we obey what God tells us to do. If we'll do that, then it's not about me, it's not about you, it's about Him. And we go in that one direction and we do it side by side. And Paul's saying that's what we need to be doing. We're going against an enemy together. We are not the enemy, you and I, against each other. We're on the same team. And we have work to do, and we have opposition. And Paul is saying that there is opposition out there. Put in your notes Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 through 21. I'm going to read to you Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 through 21. And this has a lot to do with what we're talking about today. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, the Word of God says, "Take no part, none whatsoever, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." This is something that we do collectively, side by side as a church, that we expose them. How do we expose them? We expose them by walking and living the truth and doing the things that God's given us to do as we contend for the faith. He goes on and says, "For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed to the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Paul is saying that it's time for Christians to actually be contending for the faith, to wake up from our sleep and let the light of Christ shine to a lost and dying world. Why? Because we're contending for the faith, and we have a job to do, and we have opposition. He goes on and says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." We live in some very difficult times, don't we? We need the guidance of God's Word. We need the collectiveness of a local New Testament church and our discipleship and our growing together and our contending for the faith together. And we want to be wise about it. We want to do it well. Why? Because we want to see God have victory. We don't want the opposition to have victory. And they're not going to, by the way. It's not going to happen. The real question is, which side will we be on? And I propose that for a local New Testament church, Alamo Heights Baptist Church, we'd be on God's side. How about that? "Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Paul is saying the wisest thing that we can do is to understand what God's will is. And understanding what God's will is for us to be contending for the faith. He goes on and says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." That's the thing that should be guiding us in what we're doing, is God's Spirit as we go through there. And when we're guided by God's Spirit, it says addressing. Here, listen to this. He says, "Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Those last two verses there, that's not an individual. That is a group of people, that is a local New Testament church, and in particular that's the church at Ephesus. And Paul is saying that we collectively, together, follow God's will and do what God's telling us to do and be guided by His Spirit. And we sing together, and we study God's Word together, and we grow together, and we encourage each other, and we contend for the faith. We go out there collectively in our ways, and we reach the lost, and then we come back together, and we continue to grow. That, my friends, is a local New Testament church. That's what it looks like. That's what it's for. I know that we live in a time now that church is a place that people just go on Sunday, they get it over with and they go on. But if God adds you to a church, He's adding us to something where we're working together and we're moving together and we're accomplishing things together. And that's what He's telling them in Philippians chapter 1. And what I want to say before I get to my last point is we're going to face opposition. We will be opposed. We will be opposed. But our assurance that we have in Jesus Christ will have us contending for the faith and speaking for the sake of the faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Which leads to my last point this morning. My last point is walking confident with Christ. We want to walk confidently together with Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this question as we go into this last point this morning. Does the current flow of this world scare you when you think about standing for Jesus Christ? You say, that's ridiculous. No, let me ask the question to you because it's not ridiculous. Think about this and give it an honest answer for a moment. Does the current flow of this world scare you when you think about standing for Jesus Christ? Because we're getting to a point where it's not as easy as it used to be. That's for sure. We're getting to the point where we face more and more opposition. As a matter of fact, we know that because Paul says if in the last days, there's going to be a turning away. It's not going to be like, yay, the Christians are here. It's not happening that way. And so does it scare you? That's the question. And we say, well, yeah, it scares me because that means when I share my faith, that might mean that I face some opposition. Well, it might mean that. It's true. But that's why we have each other together. That's why we have each other, to encourage each other, to lift each other up, and to tell each other, let's go, let's don't quit, let's do this. What I want to just say is, if you want to be a Lone Ranger Christian, it's a lonely place. It's a lonely place. And the local New Testament church is there to keep it from being a lonely place and that you're not being opposed all by yourself. One of the biggest things that we like to say is, as Christians, we like to act like we're the only ones doing something. You know, if everybody else would get busy, then maybe we could change this world, you know, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the fact of the matter is, we're not alone. And we're not to be alone. You know, one of the things that I put down here that I was thinking about as I was getting ready for this is I put a quote, and I was watching a football game. Imagine that, me watching a football game. But I had watched Mississippi State and Alabama play. See, I'll watch anybody. That's for sure. But I was watching the end of their game, and Mississippi State just got blitzed by Alabama. They did. And the coach was really, the coach of Mississippi State was upset. And he said, my players actually lost the game before the game ever started. And he said, we lost the game because they looked at the name Alabama and they were defeated. Just by hearing the name Alabama. And he said, that's the thing that aggravated me more than anything. It's just they got defeated by the sound of it. And what I want to say and why I'm telling you this is we as Christians, we hear things like, man, we're going to be opposed and an opposition makes us quit before we ever stand. And we just can't do that. We just can't do that. Verses 28 through 30 in Philippians chapter 1. Look at Philippians chapter 1, 28 through 30. And not frightened in anything by your opponents, Paul says. Don't be afraid of your opponents, he said. He's telling this church, he's telling the church at Philippi, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He says, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Now, I just want to stop there for a moment because Paul's saying something that's really important. He's saying that when we see opposition and we stand, and you see that there, he says, don't be afraid because the opposition is a clear sign to them of their destruction. Now, that seems strange, doesn't it? But I want us to think about that for a moment. He's saying that they know that God is bigger than anything and they see their destruction coming. And so we should not be afraid because we're on God's side. They've lost before they've ever began. And I don't mean that in a happy way. The idea is for them to be losing. Because then, if they lose, they will surrender and come to Jesus Christ. And that's what they need. They need to get off their throne and surrender to Jesus Christ and let Jesus Christ be their Savior. That's what they need. And we go, well, I'm afraid because they're opposed. Of course they're opposed. Of course they are. They're opposed because they aren't born again. They haven't been given that measure of faith. And so Paul says, don't be afraid of this. They know when we're standing that it's a sign that they're going in the wrong direction. But of our salvation, it assures us, that opposition assures us that, hey, you want to know whether or not you're standing with Jesus Christ or not? Stand with them and see if you face any opposition. And when it happens, rejoice in it because it's like, by golly, I'm on the winning side. There's going to be a struggle. There's going to be a struggle. I mean, I was talking about a football game. Any team that comes out there and thinks they're not going to have to work hard for four quarters is got another thing coming. There's going to be opposition, but there is a winner, and we win with Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's what he's saying here. For it has been granted to you that that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engage in the same conflict, what you saw, and I had, and now hear that I still have. He's saying that there's going to be opponents and adversaries. We're going to face opposition. It's going to happen. But listen, this is really important. Our stand for God, when we stand for God, that tells the world that we're not going to back down. We're not going to quit. We don't have anything to be ashamed of. Like in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, we are not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God to save. And so we don't back down. And we take our stand for God because there's something bigger than us. And that's God working and guiding us. And it shows that there is something lacking in them. Think about that one for a moment. Whenever we stand for Jesus Christ, when we walk with Jesus Christ, they see what they need. Not only what they need, I need it, you need it, we need it. This church needs it. And when we have it, it makes us complete. And that completeness is a glaring, glaring thing to those that don't have Jesus Christ. They go, there's something obviously different between what's going on. And I don't mean like we're better than or anything like that. Jesus is better than. I'm not. But Jesus in me is better than not having Jesus in me. Make sense? And so, put in your notes 1 John and chapter 4 of 1 John. And listen to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, the Word of God says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." And so, we're to make sure that we actually, when we stand together, when we stand together and we strive and contend for the faith, that we are obeying God's Spirit, not the other spirits out there. Because the other spirits are what we are fighting against. Amen? "By this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." The gospel of Jesus Christ is the telltale sign between which side a person is on. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the thing that's changing the world. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what we are contending for. So we share the gospel, and when there's opposition against that, guess what? It shouldn't surprise us. That's the spirit that we're to be of, the one that's actually sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's truth. And then he goes on and says, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus is from God is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already." Now, we talk about the, man, do you think the Antichrist is about here? And that kind of thing? We have those kind of conversations? Well, John has said the spirit of Antichrist has always been around. It's always been around. And that's what he's saying. He's in the world, the spirit of the Antichrist is in the world already. And he says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Greater is he that's in us than the he that is in the world. One of the most used verses out there. Amen? And for good reason. Because when we're standing together as a church and when we're standing together and we're contending for the faith, we have what we need to have the victory. Amen? And that's what he's saying here. And he says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world." It shouldn't surprise us that there's a stark difference. It shouldn't surprise us. And the world listens to them. You see that? We go, man, I just don't understand. Why is there this great falling away? Why are there so many people that want to run to sin? Well, there it is right there. He says that the world is listening to what makes sense to them. But there's something that we come along that says, wait a minute, I am on the losing end of things. And so there's a natural opposition. But the thing that brings it together is the fact that when we contend for the faith, there are those people the Spirit of God speaks to, and God gives them that measure of faith, and they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're delivered from doom, from the pits of hell. It goes on and says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We've got to know that there's a big difference. And so therefore we're contending for the faith and we're striving together. And we see that. And so there's no other name in this world that we must be saved but by the name of Jesus Christ. That is salvation of the world. Now let's close this thing down. Number one, we live by the truth of our faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we live by. As a church, we might as well not call ourselves a church if we're not going to stand for truth. And if we're not going to contend for the faith together. And so we live for the truth of faith in God. And how do we know that other people are not listening to God's word? We know because they're not listening to what God tells them to do as far as how we go about life. They don't want it. You see that? And so we see that and we go, oh, there's a stark difference, so I'm scared. Well, don't be scared. Greater is He that's in us than in the world. So we see that. How do we know who we're to talk to? There's your sign. There's your sign. We're on the winning side. And let's bring them over to the winning side. And because we will face opposition, He says that we're to be striving together for the faith. Why does God add people to a local New Testament church? To where we can work together, where we can grow together, where we can encourage each other, where we can build each other up. That's what we're here for. And I got to tell you that our job is to get more and more people, not just as a member of a church, but to be born again. And then after they're born again, being baptized and added to a local New Testament church, where what? Where they can grow. Where they can grow and strengthen. And as they grow, they will be stronger and stronger, and they'll have more and more victory. And the more that we do that with them, and the more that they do that with us, we grow together. And we become a force to be dealt with. Not because of our greatness, but because of the greatness of Jesus. Amen? And so what I want to just say is Paul is talking to a group of people called the local New Testament church at Philippi. And I just want to say this, and this is, listen to this. This is important. There is no place in Christianity as far as God's design for Lone Ranger Christianity, where they're out on their own. I know everybody says, you know, I can do this on my own. But there is a reason for local New Testament churches, whether we like it or not. And what I want to say is, Jesus is the one that started it. Jesus is the one that built it. And He built it for what the reasons are that Paul is sharing with the church at Philippi. You guys are holding each other up and battling together as a force. Thought I'd get maybe an amen on that one, because that's what we're here for. It's churches like us. It's churches like Alamo Heights Baptist Church that have been given this charge. It wasn't just the church at Philippi. Well, that was their job. But our job's different. No, our job's the same as their job. Our job's the same as any other church's job. We don't even need to be worried about whether that church over there, they're not doing their job. We need to quit worrying about if they're doing their job. We have a job to do. We do our job, and we work together, and we grow together, and we disciple together. And maybe we even are a positive influence on other churches, but not only that, maybe because we do what we're supposed to do, we actually see another church born out of this one, and another church born out of that one, and another one out of this one, and on and on and on, depending on how long we've got, right? And so it's churches like us that have been given this charge. And I just want to say, it's not meant for us to be doing this alone. We're not just some organization here to meet and that kind of thing. There are organizations out there that say that they're helping churches and they're helping churches grow and they're doing some particular things and maybe if you spend a weekend or something like that, they're going to help. But listen to me. The church itself, every local church is the place where we're to be discipled. and to grow. That is the discipleship center. Not my design, Jesus' design. Now, other people think they've got some new, fresh ideas out there. And if you can come spend a weekend with us, then maybe we're going to help the church. What we need is more people to get involved in the local church, and that's where the help needs to come from. Does that make sense? And that's what it's for here. It's not going to happen. You are not going to grow by attending something every once in a while for a couple days. It's not going to happen. Growth is day in and day out and us doing discipleship together. Local New Testament Church. Why do I say such a thing? Because I just want to sound that way? No, I say that because Paul is talking to a local New Testament church and he's saying that is their purpose. It's not some parachurch organization's purpose. Now, am I saying that there's no place for parachurch organizations? Didn't say that. Hey, listen, a bunch of us fellers have all gone to like Promise Keepers or something like that. Promise Keepers may encourage you, but Promise Keepers better not keep people out of a local New Testament church, or it's not something that should be happening. That's a fact. And there's so many things out there that keep us from being a part of what's the thing that keeps us from being defeated in the end times. And that's what a local church is for, and we're to be growing and doing this together. And honestly, we don't need help from the organizations as much as we need help with the people coming into the church and doing their part in the church. And if everybody will come into the church and do their part, we can do what God's meant for us to do. Because why? Because it was His design. So, in closing, let me just say this. It is time, and I will say it's high time, according to the Word of God, for us to just see what churches like us are really supposed to be. What we're really supposed to be. One of my visions that I have, and I maybe I'm crazy, I don't know, but I really believe with everything in me that if we will continue to disciple and continue to teach God's Word, and this is what we are doing on Sunday morning, it's what we're doing on Sunday night, it's what we're doing on Wednesday, and it's what's happening in the women's studies and those things, and it's what's happening when we're going on outreach together and stuff. I believe that God is putting together a church to where we can actually become a force, that we're striving together to see this world changed, at least from our world's perspective, right here. I believe that it can happen. I believe that a church is supposed to be more than just something that meets on a Sunday morning. That's what I believe. Why do I believe such a thing? Because I think that's what Paul's talking about right here. I believe that's what he's saying. So my question is, the people that say that they're a Christian, do you want to hear what God's Word says and do it that way, or do you have your own way? It's decision time. It's decision time that we've got to do this. And it's really for our survival, not just our survival, but it's the way that we're going to reach those out there. Because we're going to face the opposition. This world is changing, isn't it? Listen, all of us need fellowship. Did you hear me? We need it. We need it. And you say, well, fellowship like what we did last Sunday when we got together and ate turkey and dressing and pie? That's part of it. That's part of it. But fellowship, we've talked about it before. Fellowship is more than that. It's actually God working in me and working in you, and you and me working together, and God working in us all together. That, remember that term that I used a couple weeks ago, koinonia? Fellowship. And that's what a church is for. And a church needs discipleship. We've got to grow together. It's our job to grow. It's my job to preach the truth. It's the teacher's job to teach the truth. It's everybody else's job to actually reach the lost. And my job to reach the lost, and us to learn together and to grow together. It's our job to worship together and to be people of worship. It's our job to evangelize. It's our job to pray. And it happens through a local New Testament church. It's God's design. Whenever Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, he's talking about local churches out there that he's going to be establishing, and we're going to be little fortresses or embassies throughout this world, where people are coming together and being reinforced and growing together. Or we would become civic organizations. which I don't have any time for. I don't want to be a member of a country club. Have no desire. Now, if they have a golf course, Brother Gabriel, I don't mind being on that golf course every once in a while. But you know, I want to serve Jesus Christ with everything I got, and I want us to be the church that He wants us to be. Amen? All right, and we know that we will be standing and contending for the faith together, striving together as one. Let's stand. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I pray that we'll be ready for these last days. And Father, I pray that we as a church, You'll use us, and that we'll be standing and we'll be a people of resolve to love You and serve You and to serve each other and to contend for the faith side by side. Father, I pray that You'd help us to hear this message today and apply it to our lives. And Lord, I pray that You will continue to give us laborers here. Father, we need laborers. More and more people that are walking with us, Father. And so, Lord, I pray that You'll make this happen. Father, I pray today, if there's anybody in here today that doesn't know Your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior, and they're not born again, Lord, I pray that Your Spirit right now will convict their hearts and show them their need for salvation, their need for eternal life, their need for Your power in their life. And Lord, I pray that we be the place where people can see the benefit of that and see the difference in the way that we live and the way that we work together. Father, I just thank You that we can be in Your house today. And Lord, I pray that the people that are still traveling today, that You'll give them traveling safety. And the ones that are ill today, Lord, I pray that You will give them healing. We love You, and we want to serve You with everything that we've got. We ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.